in the preaching of his word. Father, we are so grateful for your word that you've given to us. And we're so grateful that we have a chance to consider it this deeply through the day, hearing that psalm again and hearing this text again. Help us, Lord, as we're reminded not only of the depth of your word, but the limitations of our minds and our dependence upon you. Bless us with your spirit, not only for the indwelling that we receive in our regeneration, but bless us with the fullness of it, so that our hearts would truly desire you, that our lives would be lived out of love for you, because of the immense joy and the immeasurable fullness that we receive from the promise of the reward and the hope of eternal life. Hear our prayers that we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this morning we had the opportunity to consider this text before us today, and we looked at the Beatitudes and the Woes. And so as we were working through the text, you almost start to ask the question of how is it exactly that Jesus is motivating the lives of his disciples? And the way he's motivating the lives, the way he's comforting the lives of his disciples is twofold. There's a present reality and there's a future reality. And this present reality is supposed to fill you with so much joy that you live a life of love. And you have this future hope, this future reality that is supposed to fill you with so much hope and joy and love that you live a life of continued obedience and you persevere to the end. This is the motivation. This is the incentive that Jesus gives us, these two realities, the present and the future. On one hand, he says, yours is the kingdom. If you are poor, this is your comfort, that the kingdom is yours now. And if you have the kingdom, then what does that mean? That means you have Christ. Wherever Christ is, he is king. And wherever he is, there is his kingdom. So you have Christ. So be of good joy. Be of good spirit. Understand that he has not left you as orphans. He is not leaving you. He is with you. He is closer to you than anybody because he's given you his spirit. Even now, after the cross, as Christ has ascended into heaven and he's at the right hand of the Father, he comes near to you and he rules your life as king over your life. So if you are hungry now, if you are in poverty now, if you are weeping now, your sadness is not the end. The end of the road is actually a road that ends with great joy. It's always portrayed in Scripture as being this amazing banquet, this amazing feast that is celebrated, and everybody is just so full of joy and happiness. Psalm 16:11 describes the presence of God, the fullness of joy that we have with him this way. Psalm 16:11 says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. I can't even imagine the greatest joy I've ever had in my life and having that exceeded by times a million. Having all the pleasures forevermore. It's like going on a cruise but never gaining weight. It's just pleasures forevermore. What do you want? It's open all the time, forever. The great reward of heaven is new things. The new creation, a new body, a new forgiveness, a new status before God, where there's no sin, no misery, There are no tears of which no eye has ever seen, no ear has ever heard. And yet the greatest reward in the greatest place is Christ himself. What greater thing can God give you than himself? If he gave you something greater than himself, he'd be committing idolatry because he is the greatest good. And so he says at the end of this, you will receive me. I will be your God and you will be my people. We went through that in our Hebrews lesson as we went and traced that through redemptive history to see that that's been God's desire all along, that he would have for himself a people and that they would, and that he would be their God. Jesus offers to you that you would have the glorious reign of Christ in your life and the indwelling of his Holy Spirit, and that joy will carry you to the end, that you will persevere, that your eyes will always be fixed on heaven, regardless of how horrible the situation is on earth, that when our minds start to fall, that our eyes would not. And that when our bodies fail, our spirit will not. And that when others sin against you, you will remember that Christ is for you. This is the great reward. This is the great comfort you have with an additional incentive at the end. And underneath this blessing and woes, you receive these woes here. We are pronounced with these woes, these words of caution. Woe to you who are rich, for you have received now your consolation. If you want to live for riches, if you want to live for the health and the wealth and prosperity of this world, then you may indeed get them. But that's where it ends. Notice Jesus says in verse 24, you have received your consolation this now. And now what will be your future? You shall be hungry. You shall mourn. Your future will be misery. There is no future if you invest in the now because you have failed to put your treasures in heaven. You have the same result. You have the same eternal status as the false prophets, who will live eternity with nothing more than weeping and hunger in the age to come. So we can say, yes, Jesus motivates us with the present reality of having God's fellowship with you, his provision, his guidance, that he sustains you, and the reward at the end of eternal life, knowing that the reward at the end outweighs the sufferings and the afflictions and the maladies that we will experience in this life. That if you are reviled, that if you are hated for his name's sake, he says persevere to the end because on the other side there are amazing things. There is a present and a future that produces such great joy in the disciples that it emboldens us to be faithful and obedient to Christ and his word. Now, how is this so? Because faith unites us to Christ. And when the soul is united to Christ, we are washed by our sin. And when we are washed by the blood of Christ, we are regenerated, born again, made alive in him. Then we have Christ. And if you have Christ, then you are little Christ walking around the world, living a life of obedience and love to him as Christ did. These are all the blessings you have when you have received the Holy Spirit. You receive those seeds of saving grace, as the Puritans would call them. 1 John 3:9 says, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6 says, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart. with all your soul that you may live. The result of God working in you is that it will produce works of love, acts of love. There are many more verses that we could go through, but I would end up chasing a rabbit trail, and I don't want to do that. The fruit of the Spirit are displayed all over Scripture. And so as we bear the image of Christ in our life, we end up walking in love, in obedience, as Christ did. So here is the first point as we finally get there. The first point is that the promise of reward produces joy. And when it produces joy in the life of the believer, it will produce works of love in our life. And I want to go through four passages. It's going to be quicker than you think. The first one is 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 2. It says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia, for in severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." Notice what happens first. Paul says the first thing is, he says, "I want you to know about the grace of God that has been given." The grace of God landed on these churches. And then they had this severe test of affliction. Their affliction increased. God's grace in their life, the presence of the gospel, the regeneration, becoming committed Christians, resulted in more affliction. It resulted in extreme poverty. Not just poverty. And this is first century Israel we're talking about. So extreme poverty was the result. But it also produced, notice that, the abundance of joy. And the abundance of joy, he says in verse 2, overflowed in a wealth of generosity. Grace resulted in life that was afflicted with extreme poverty, and yet there was joy. And it resulted with overflowing generosity. Jesus is telling us, much like Paul the apostle was showing what happened, that when the grace of God comes into our life because you have the kingdom, the result is you will be filled with the joy of salvation, so much so that let the afflictions come. That if I'm going to be afflicted for the sake of Christ, then praise God, and I will continue to give because I know that on the other side of the door there is a great reward because Christ has confirmed it in my heart. So this is one place where we see the promise of reward producing joy that results in acts of love. The second text where reward produces joy that produces love is Luke 6, 34 through 35. "If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But, here it is, love your enemies and do good and lend expecting nothing in return from man." That's my own insert there. "And your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High." This is an argument, an incentive for us to love others, knowing that God is going to reward us. In the mind of Jesus, a reward at the other end of death is not contrary to love. Luke 14, verses 12 through 14. "He said also to the man who had invited him, 'When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return.'" That sounds like what we just read in verses 34 through 35 of chapter 6. "And then you're repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, future, because they cannot repay you in this life." You see that? You see the parallels there? "For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." That's the great reward. That's the great reward, that there is a motivation that will, of sacrificial banquets today, will result in these rewards on the other end of eternity. Is that right? Or the other end of death. The promise of reward will produce joy. And as Christians, we will love sacrificially. We will labor sacrificially. Hebrews 11, 24 through 26. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Notice here, he considered the reproach of Christ greater than the wealth, greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. How's Moses able to do that? Because he was looking to the reward. That's what Hebrews 11, 26 says. Moses was able to look to the reward, and it allowed him to endure right now. So that he says, I would rather suffer with the people of Christ. I'd rather suffer for Christ than go back to Egypt and have the treasures and the temporal luxuries that this life offers and lose Christ. Faith produces love. So back to our text. Jesus argues that you get a reward now. Yours is the kingdom. You have the Spirit dwelling in your heart. Christ rules over you in your life, and you get a reward later. Your reward is great in heaven. But if you receive those warnings now, if you seek the temporal blessings only now, and you are not seeking Christ, and that's all you get. If you are just seeking the riches, you might get them. It's not difficult to get riches. It's not difficult to have just focus on the food for today. Have you ever eaten so much where you've literally said, I cannot eat anymore? Are you still full from that meal? Have you ever been hungry again since then? Of course you have. And that is exactly what will happen, is that you focus on the now, then there will be, that's all you're going to have, is what Christ has said, is saying. So let me ask this question now, following that. That if we understand that joy will produce, the promise of joy will produce joy, the promise of reward will produce joy that will produce love, is it really love if we're serving others, or are we using them? Is it really love if we're doing these things for other people, or are we using them? How is that love? The answer is that you're not using people if you're including them in your joy. You ever been so excited about something that you start to tell people about it and start to share with other people? Like, you must try out this amazing, whatever it is, software, or this amazing game, or this amazing product. It is such an amazing movie, or it's such an amazing song. Things that fill us with pleasure and joy, we want to share with others. You have to try a bite of this. You must taste this. This is so good. And it is the same thing that when we are full of the joy of salvation, it is not using others that we want them to participate in the joy that we have. So we tell them about Christ. And we tell them about the gospel, what God has done for us in Christ. Because we know that part of the great reward is that we will see them enjoy it too. Have you ever seen this in our life? That it is not unloving to include others in your joy. Consider two parallel passages. The first one is from Matthew 6, verse 2. He says, thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Does that sound familiar with what we've been reading? Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Now notice, in 6:24 of our text, he says, woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. That same phrase right there is going to be used here and in another verse, Matthew 6:5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. This, of course, reminds you of the other woe in Luke 6:26. Woe to you when all people speak well of you. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. So there you see that same phrase again. Matthew 6, verse 16. And when you fast, you know, these things are all supposed to be done secretly for God's glory, not out loud for people to recognize us. He says, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. This parallel really drives home the truth for us of Luke 6:24. Woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. You receive it today, and that's it. It's over. There's no future reward for you. You've received it. You wanted to be a popular person. You wanted to be the big man on campus. You wanted celebrity and fame. People applauded you because you did it. That's it. That's all you get. You wanted riches, so you found ways to manipulate people, and you acquired great wealth, but your hands were so greedy with your money, you were so afraid of being poor, that you had no regard of how you can use your money to honor Christ or his kingdom. That's all you get. Luke 16, verse 19 through 25, says, there was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day, and at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus. Okay, so we have rich and poor already shown here. Lazarus is covered with sores, so he's probably spent his life weeping. Who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment. You see this great reversal, this switch here? The poor man dies and is carried. The rich man died and is buried. The rich man spent a life of luxury and just walked by Lazarus. Lazarus, trusting in Christ, is now at being comforted by Abraham. Let's keep reading. He lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. He called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. Now, notice these words. But Abraham said, child, remember that in your lifetime, that you in your lifetime received your good things. And Lazarus, in like manner, bad things. But now he is comforted. Lazarus was carried and is comforted. The rich man is buried and in anguish. And that word, he is comforted, is the same word in Greek as the word consolation in Luke 6:24. You have received your parakaleo, your consolation. And now Lazarus is in the bosom of Abraham, being parakaleo, comforted. Do you want your comfort now? Your riches will comfort you? Then that's all you will have. Persevere to the end, and you receive your comfort there. We must remind ourselves as Christians that things will not always be as they presently seem. Christ has promised you that he will be with you to the end. Christ has promised you a great reward on the other side. To persevere to the end And those who want consolation now, those who want their comfort now, then that's what you will get. But that's all you will get. We must hold fast and live on account of the Son of Man. And when we do, when we hold fast, when we hold the kingdom of God in our heart, when it produces this great joy in our life, you will not walk past your brother who is in need. You will help him because you love him and because of the joy of the kingdom that lives in us. Let us pray. Father, we are reminded how tempting it is to live for these fleeting desires, and how difficult it can be to trust you. Father, help us to overcome fear. Help us to have persevering faith to the end, that we would hear the words of Christ and that they would penetrate our heart to the core of our fear, so that we can trust you with our lives, not just our spirit and our soul, but our bodies and our minds, our homes, knowing that you've given us everything so that we can hold on to it with hands open, God. Let us be a people who are honoring you, showing our love for you, and showing our love for our neighbor. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.